Today is the fourth Sunday of Easter. The scripture lessons are from Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 36, and the Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. Today's message is titled, Tell Us Plainly. The Word of God from Acts chapter 20, beginning at the 17th verse. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. Although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, It is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. Here ends the first lesson. A holy gospel according to St. John, the 10th chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse. Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, thou hast given us thy word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching, that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Tell us plainly. That's what they said to Jesus. Tell us plainly. Don't keep us in suspense any longer. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. The setting? Solomon's porch. Solomon's colonnade, the porch. Time of the year? Winter. The reason to be in Jerusalem was the Feast of Dedication. Feast of Dedication is better known probably by you as Hanukkah. Hanukkah, the 8-day Jewish festival that celebrates the renewal of worship in the temple area, which took place in the 2nd century B.C. Feast is also known as the Festival of Lights, remembering the miracle of the oil burning for 8 days. 1 day's amount of sacred, ritual, pure oil for the oil lamps in the holy place of the temple. 1 day's oil burned for 8 days. Did you know? Just enough time for more ritual, sacred, pure oil to be prepared, to be made in the proper way for the 7-branched lamps located in the holy place, just outside of the most holy place in the temple. Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple with pagan rituals and sacrifices. The Maccabees were able to reclaim the temple and Jerusalem and rededicated the temple and resumed worship of the Lord God. That's the Feast of Dedication remembers and recalls. As Jesus was walking through the outer court portico of Solomon's colonnades, the crowd surrounded him, encircling him. More specifically, the religious leaders surrounded Jesus. He was not going to get away without answering them. They wanted an answer. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. But there is much more to this scene. Jesus was not teaching. He was walking along, and he was spotted. He was spotted by this group, spotted like a group of bullies spy their prey. Like a group of bullies, they go over to ambush. They surround with the intention of doing harm. We can understand this for a little later in John chapter 10, verse 31, we are told this. Some people picked up stones to stone Jesus. Now the place was the portico of Solomon's colonnade. It would not be a fertile ground to pick up stones. Just the exact opposite. Being a part of the Temple Mount, this place would be orderly and would be clean, as this place is inside the grounds of the temple area. The stones they picked up had to have been brought with them. Brought in preparation to stone Jesus, which gives this encounter a different tone when they demand for an answer. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. These words do not come from ones who are earnestly from the soul wanting an answer. Rather, they were looking for a reason to stone Jesus to death. They were not coming to have faith be born in them, nor faith grow in them. They did not come to hear Jesus and be persuaded by Jesus, for they did not believe. They did not believe. And Jesus called them out on that reality. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. Looking back through the Gospel of John to a few things Jesus told them, this is what Jesus said. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Remember, that's Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, that encounter at night. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 24, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from life to death. John chapter 5, beginning of verse 39, speaking to the crowds, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, Sadducees, etc. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 42, Jesus said to them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. These are words of Jesus spoken, and they did not hear, nor did they come to believe. Will this moment in the portico in the temple of Solomon's colonnade, will this moment make any difference? The words of Jesus made no difference in the past. The wonders, the miracles, those signs made no difference either. John chapter 9, the man born blind, he received his sight by Jesus. The encounter, you can read it for yourself there in John chapter 9. The religious leaders, they investigated the miracle, even calling the man's parents to testify that this was indeed their son who was born blind. John chapter 9, beginning of verse 34. To this they replied, You were steeped in sin. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. His parents said, Yes, he's our son. But they wouldn't give an answer out of fear. They said, Go talk to him. He's of age. And so they questioned the blind man. They talked to him. The blind man said, You want me to tell you again? I've already told you. You want to become his disciples also? And they yelled at him. That's John chapter 9, verse 34. You steeped in sin. I mean, you had to have been born in sin. You were born blind. Steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? See, the blind man said this to them. This is why he was thrown out. As you hear, consider the context of the blind man's words. Because he can see. After a lifetime of not seeing. 20 to 30 years of not seeing. Blind. Now he can see. This is what he says. John chapter 9, beginning of verse 30. The man answered, Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And that's when they said, How dare you lecture us? A little later, Jesus finds the healed, now healed, blind man and says, John chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he had found him, Jesus said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus says, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking to you, speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. The now seeing blind man, I believe. And he worshiped. The words, the actions, they plainly show Jesus is the Christ. Yes, these words plainly show Jesus is the Christ. These actions plainly show Jesus is the Christ. Yet with even such plainly displayed truth, these facts that Jesus is the Christ, evidence aplenty right there for all to see, the hearts of some, even the hearts of many, will remain stubborn and rebellious. The religious leaders, yes, the religious leaders, they had their own righteousness. And their own righteousness was more than sufficient in their own estimates, in their minds and in their hearts. So there's no need to look anywhere else. And this same reality continues on through the ages, presented with the same evidence and the same truths. These facts of the faith, some believe and others remain stubborn and rebellious. That is the mystery of faith, hidden only in the will of the Father. The mystery of why some come to believe, repent and believe, and why some stubbornly refuse. It's a mystery hidden in the Father. Yet with many other things of life, some listen and some do not listen. Example, biology. Let's just take biology for an example. Biology plainly tells the truth that life begins at conception. And that at conception, the reality of male and female is written into the DNA of the individual person. Yes, the individual person from the moment of the zygote is male or female. Yet, with this plainly seeable truth, this fact, there is much disagreement and utter nonsense being played out in the popular culture denying these plainly seeable truths. I ask you, the incarnation, the wonder of that, when did Jesus become fully human, fully God, if not at the miraculous conception? Any other time, it's heresy. It was at conception. Life begins. Male, female. And these words of Jesus stand true to this day from John chapter 3, verse 12. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? Confused on earthly things of what is male and what is female, believe in heavenly things? John chapter 10 tells us these religious leaders, they're not of his flock. If they were, they would listen and believe. Those who belong to Jesus listen and believe. And those of Jesus, they follow. And they are given eternal life. They will never perish. Perish. That word means to absolutely be cut off and destroyed. Perish. Absolutely, irrevocably cut off and destroyed. Jesus is giving a warning, and he's expressing the true realities that await all. Either believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and have eternal life, or not believe and be utterly and absolutely irrevocably cut off and destroyed. Life eternal means a quality that is in the present that goes on into the future. This is quoting portion of the helps of the word studies at BibleHub.com. It's of the eternal. That word eternal from the Greek, the word is aheonios. I don't know if I said that well or not. Aheonios. And it comes from another word. It's an adjective, and it comes from Greek Strong's number 165. So this is 166. It comes from 165, a heon. And it means an age having a particular quality or a character, particular character. It's age-like. It's like that age. That age characteristic, it describes that particular age. And figuratively, it means the unique quality, that reality of God's life work in the believer. It's the Lord manifests His self-existence life, that sinless life that abodes in heaven. So this eternal, a heonio, life, it operates simultaneously outside of time, inside of time, beyond time. It's what gives that everlasting meaning for the believer through faith. It's time independent. Outside of time, inside of time. And so that eonos, it does not focus on the future, but rather it focuses on the quality of the age and what it relates to. So for the believer, this eternal life is right now. You have this eternal life right now, experiencing this quality of God's existence in you right now as a present possession. But it also continues on in time, outside of time, beyond time. It's independent of time. That's what, when Jesus says you have eternal life, that's what it means. You have this life, this existence of God inside of you. Once Christ has given eternal life, no one can snatch you out of His hands. This is the Father's will. The Father has given them to Jesus the Son, and the Father is greater than all there is, and no one has the ability or the power to seize and take out of the Father's hands, which means they can't seize and take out of the Son's hands. Plainly, what this means is when you are Christ's, you are His right now and into all the ages to come. You are His. Jesus makes very clear His claim to divinity and His claim as Christ. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. The to be verb, are, translated from the basic Greek verb, which means being. It expresses being. Remember the many times Jesus says, I am, and this I am harken back to God's name being revealed to Moses at the burning bush when God said, I am that I am. I am. Remember Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's just a few of the I am statements. Jesus is saying the Father and I exist as one. That is what Jesus has plainly said to them. And their response to Jesus plainly shows that He is the Christ and He is the divine Son of the Father, but they will not listen to Him. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone Him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Jesus plainly told them, the Father and I are one. They understood the claim to be God, but they would not believe. This plain reality, the Father and Jesus exist as one, is what troubled the early church. How to express, how to understand the oneness of the Father and the Son. That is why the Council of Nicaea came to be. to answer this question of oneness. Athanasius stood firm. Jesus is the same substance as the Father. Arius said Jesus was created, not eternal and not one with God. The confession of the faith written, the Nicene Creed, was to express the correct faith, that is the orthodox faith of the church, written into a clear understanding of the faith, specifically to condemn Arius, that Jesus was created. The word homoousion, meaning Christ is of one substance with the Father, was placed in the confessions. Christ Jesus is of the same divine stuff, the same substance, same material, same essence, same life as of the Father, for only the Son was begotten. The Son came out of the Father. Therefore, as the Creed confesses the orthodox faith, orthodox from the Greek, that word orthodox Greek word simply means correct opinion. First off, notice in the Creed, the we believe. The we believe showing that this is the faith of the church. Not an individualistic faith to pick and choose what you like. No, the faith is the faith of the church. The individual believer is grafted into the faith of the church. From the Nicene Creed, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. That phrase, of one being with the Father, of one being, that is homoousion, homoousion, with the Father. Why is this important? Why is this important? Plainly, I'll tell you, this is why. The very next line in the Nicene Creed spells it out very clear and plainly. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Why is the nature of Christ important, who Christ truly is? For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. Plainly, the whole gospel of salvation pivots on this. The nature of who Christ is. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. Who can give eternal life? Only one who has eternal life. Who can forgive sins? Only one who is sinless. Therefore, only Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who is one with the Father, can redeem and save. Quoting Charles Spurgeon's sermon, preaching Christ crucified from August 23rd, 1863, preaching on Paul's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. So this is Charles Spurgeon's words. First of all, what we preach. Paul is the model for all preachers, and he says, we preach Christ crucified. In order to preach the gospel fully, there must be a very clear description of the person of Christ. And we preach Christ as God. Yes, we preach Christ as God, not a man made into God, nor God degraded to the level of a man, nor something in between a man and God, but the absolute God of heaven and earth, the triune God himself, one with the Father in every attribute, eternal, without beginning of days or end of life, omnipresent, everywhere at once, omnipotent, having all power in heaven and on earth, omniscient, knowing all things from eternity, the great creator, preserver, and judge of all. In all things, the equal and the exact image of the invisible God. If we err concerning the deity of Christ, then we err everywhere. The gospel that does not preach a divine Savior is no gospel at all. It is like a ship without a rudder. The first opposing wind that blows will drive it to its destruction. and woe are the souls that are trusting to it. Only the shoulders of the Almighty can ever carry the enormous weight of human guilt and human need. Throughout the sermon, Spurgeon then shares and summarizes how to preach Christ. In summarizing Spurgeon's how to preach Christ very succinctly, this is how we must preach Christ. Very boldly. With love. Christ only. Very simply. Savingly. Preach Christ savingly. Preach for the purpose to change hearts, to change lives eternally. Again, quoting from Spurgeon towards the end of his sermon, to give a glimpse into preaching of past generations. Oh, sinners, I pray that you would trust Christ at this very moment. Do you realize how great your danger is? Unconverted soul, you are standing, as it were, over the mouth of hell on a single plank, and that plank is rotten. Man, woman, you may be in thy grave before another Sunday dawns, and then, if unsaved, you will be in hell. Beware lest you are taken out of this earth without salvation in Christ. For if that happens to you, then know that there will be no ransom that can prevent your soul from going down to the pit. Oh, sinner, see your need of Christ and grab hold of him by faith. No one but Christ can save you. Christ is the way. You may go about all your days trying to find another entrance to heaven, but you will not find it, for there is only one. Why will you not come to God by Christ? Why are you so ungrateful as to despise the patient mercy of God? Won't you let the goodness of God lead you to repent? Will Christ die for sinners? And yet, will you, O sinner, turn away from him who alone can give you life? If you will only trust him, he will save you. Your sins, which are many, will all be forgiven. You will be adopted into the family of God. Preaching from previous generations, though these words may have hit our ears these days a bit harshly, nevertheless, this is what preaching only Christ boldly, lovingly, simply, savingly sounds like. This manner of preaching carried the gospel through the ages and brought about the great awakenings and the revivals, thereby transforming towns, transforming cities, transforming nations, transforming the world. Learn from history and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform. Acts chapter 20, Paul speaking. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Telling you it's this, plainly it's this. The gospel is plainly this. You must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, as plainly as can be. You must turn to the Lord God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will hear and turn and have faith, believing Jesus is the Christ. Others will not hear and not believe. Give praise to the Lord that you have heard and that you believe Jesus is the Christ, the crucified and risen one. Rejoice and give thanks to the Lord that you are a child of God. For the Lord, the Savior, very God of very God, has called you and made you his own. Rejoice in that. The precious blood has bought you and made you a child of God and given you eternal life. You will be in the very presence of very God of very God. For Jesus is the Christ, begotten of the Father, very God of very God. Amen and amen.